What is your greatest need right now? If Jesus were to walk in these doors, walk up this aisle and stand here and ask you, what do you want? What is your greatest need? What need do you want me to meet? How would you answer him? My youngest brother is one of the people whose home was consumed in the Palisades fire last week. Fortunately, his family all got out. It will not devastate him financially, though it hurts. And all the things you lose that you just can't replace. But I think about the other people in California and those in the Carolinas that have lost so much. I imagine what they say their needs are now, what they would want Jesus to do now, is different than it was before the hurricane or before the fires. Their lives dramatically changed because of a natural disaster they could do nothing about. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting by a well, and a Samaritan woman comes to the well. And Jesus asked her for a drink. This confused the woman because Jewish men did not speak to women when they were alone, especially a holy man, and especially being this is a Samaritan woman. But Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus knew her need better than she knew what her need was. She thought she needed water to drink, to wash, to cook with. Jesus knew she needed something even better and longer lasting, living water. Jesus told her in John 4:13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, the woman did not understand what Jesus was telling her at first. She could only focus on what her physical felt needs were. But Jesus wanted something deeper and longer lasting in her life. John chapter 5. Jesus approaches a man who's been an invalid for 38 years, and he's sitting by or laying by the pool of Bethesda. And that pool was supposed to bring healing when the waters were stirred. And Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? The man made excuses on why he couldn't get into the water whenever it got stirred in order to be healed. But that's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? The man thought he needed physical healing. Jesus knew the man's real needs. Jesus wanted something more for him, something deeper, something eternal. John chapter 6. Crowds are coming to Jesus because they saw and heard that he was healing people. Now, can you imagine if someone was legitimate and they were healing people wherever they went, traveling around, bringing healing to lepers, paralytics, the blind, the deaf, those who were demon-possessed. Go into a hospital and clean out the rooms. Everybody's good. They just walk on out. I mean, you would not have to advertise if somebody like that was coming to town. Word would spread pretty quick, and everybody would be flocking to see this healer. The crowd began to gather because they heard about Jesus, heard what he had been doing. So Jesus looked at Philip, said, What are we going to do to feed these people? Philip says, 6 months' wages wouldn't give them even all a crumb. I mean, there's no way we can feed all these people. Andrew, hearing their conversation, said, well, there's a boy here. He's got lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. But that's not going to do much to feed this many people. 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. Jesus said, have them sit down. He blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Gave it to his disciples, said, start giving it out. And everybody ate until they were satisfied. And then picked up 12 baskets of bread that were left over at the end. The people were ready to make him king after that. I mean, kings provide your needs. If Jesus was their king, they'd have it made. They'd have all the bread they needed. They wouldn't even have to go out and work. He'd be a pretty good king. But see, Jesus is not the kind of king they were looking for. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 men and the women and children, he sent his disciples off, and they took a boat and went over to Capernaum. Jesus gave them a head start, and that night he took off walking across the lake. In the morning, the people got up and said, only one boat went across, and he didn't go in that boat. How did he get over there? We hear he's over there. So when boats came, they all loaded up on the boats, and they went over to Capernaum where Jesus was. And it says when they found him, Jesus told them in John 6:26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, when Jesus was meeting with that woman at the well, the disciples came back from being in town, and they were trying to get him to eat because they knew he had to be hungry. And Jesus said in John 4:32-34, I have food to eat you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's the food that endures to eternal life. To believe in Jesus and do the will of God is food that does not spoil. It's not our works. It's not our ministries. It's not our tasks that endure to eternal life. It is believing and trusting in Jesus enough that we walk in obedience to him. And if you notice in these passages in John, Jesus goes all over the place with his identifying himself. He says, my. He says, the Son of Man, the one God sent. All of those he's speaking of himself. He wants these people to grab hold of. He is the Son of Man. He is the one God sent. And then people say, hey, Jesus, give us a sign. And then we'll believe. I mean, they already ate the bread that he multiplied. They had already heard all the stories about the healings he was doing. What more do they want? But see, if you don't believe, there's never enough evidence. You can always discount it. Yeah, but. They said, Moses gave our ancestors bread from heaven every day. It was not a one-time feeding of 5,000. It was a feeding of the entire community for 40 years. Can you compare to Moses? Now, I can only imagine Jesus sitting there and laughing to himself. Oh, you think Moses got up early in the morning while you were asleep and made bread and scattered it around on the ground for you to gather? You really think Moses provided that? Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father in heaven provided that for you. And then Jesus continues with verse 33 of John 6. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. The bread of God comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the source of all life. This bread that comes down from heaven. And the response of the people is the same as the response of the woman at well. The woman says, give me this water so I don't have to come back here. Meet my physical needs. Make life easier for me. And the response of the crowd Jesus is addressing says, always give us this bread. Bread that's the source of life. Bread that comes down from heaven. Bread that we don't have to work to get. We want this bread. Meet our hunger. Meet our physical needs. Make life easier for us. Always give us this bread. But Jesus dropped a bomb on them. I am the bread of life. I am ego eimi. The same term God used when he met Moses at the burning bush. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That's the forbidden name. The Israelites would not say the name, for it was sacred. It was really, in Hebrew, it was just four consonant letters. YHWH. The Latinized version of it is Jehovah. They took those letters and they put vowels from another name of God, Adonai, in it, and came up with Jehovah. But now Jesus tells the crowd, ego eimi, I am. Yahweh, the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, the source of all the life of the world. And with these words, those words right there, we have to make a decision. Either Jesus is blaspheming God. He is claiming to be one with Yahweh, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who met Moses in the burning bush, the God who split the Red Sea, the God who provided manna and water in the desert, the God who said his name is I am. Jesus is either a blatant liar from the devil blaspheming God, or he is God. C.S. Lewis says he's either a liar, a lunatic, or in fact, Lord. There is no other option. He, right here, is claiming to be God. And if he is not, in fact, God, we can discount everything he says. Saying he is a good man is not an option. Not when he's saying he's God. But if he is God, we need to grab hold of and consume every word that comes from his mouth, not letting a crumb of it to fall to the ground. He is the bread that gives life to all of creation. And Jesus continues, picking up at verse 47 of John chapter 6. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Again, Jesus repeats, I am the bread of life. He is the source of all life, the bread from heaven. And then he gives us a clear reference we know now to the Last Supper for communion as he instituted it before his death. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink." By eating and drinking of his flesh and his blood, we become one with him as he is with the Father. He is real food and real drink, doing what food and drink are meant to do, even better, nourishing and giving life, but not for a day, not even for a lifetime, but forever. Recognizing that eternal life, it is not indefinite extension of the present physical life, but it's a new kind of life resulting from a new birth, a spiritual birth in Christ. But this is still difficult teaching. Drinking the blood of animals was against the Jewish dietary law. God said, "I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people, for the life of a creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. As if drinking the blood of animals wasn't bad enough, now this preacher, teacher, miracle worker is saying that it's through the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood that we have eternal life. But as Leviticus also said, it's the blood that makes atonement. To consume flesh and blood of a creature, in this case, the person Jesus, must die. And Jesus is saying that we are to unite with him in his death, and we will also be united with him in his resurrection. To consume or eat something, that thing becomes a part of who we are. We become one with it. It sells, feeds, and multiplies ourselves. The old saying, "You are what you eat," is true. This bread from heaven, Jesus, gives life to the world. He is the source of our life and our nourishment. In Ezekiel and in Revelation, they both speak of eating a scroll, which is the words of God, and talk about how it's sweet as honey. Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. For I hear your name, Lord God Almighty." See, reading the Word of God and eating the Word of God are very different. You can read and not digest anything. You can come here and you can listen to the Word of God and it just passes by. Kind of like when you came in, you smell that bread. If you were hungry, it makes you hungrier. It doesn't fill any cavity, does it? And it's the same way. We can just read through. We can just listen. We can let it go, and it does nothing to fill us. You have to eat it to get anything out of it. Just reading something in the Bible, just hearing a sermon, it might temporarily inspire you, but it kind of fades away over time. If we want God's word to impact our lives, we have to digest it. We have to chew on it. We have to let it work in our lives. John started his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is the bread of life. This is the Word of God. When we eat the flesh of Jesus, as he said in John 6, we're eating the Word of God, the bread that gives life to the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. There's a story about Alexander the Great, who traveled to faraway lands to learn about how other cultures operated. In the course of his conversation with the king of this faraway country, Alexander revealed his love for money and gold. Later, the people of this exotic nation brought out a feast, but they served their guest fruits and meat made of gold. When Alexander complained, "I cannot eat this food," the king surprised, "If you do not eat gold, why do you love it so much?" Bread, food, may not have the prestige of diamonds and gold, but at the end of the day, it's the only material good that really matters. And Jesus is saying, "I am the bread that gives life to all things. The great I am, Yahweh, has come down from heaven, and he invites us to give up our ways, the way we think, the way we live, the bread we think sustains us, and to give us instead. We come to him for bread that comes from heaven and gives not only life, but eternal life. And we place our hope and faith in the crucified body and poured out blood of Jesus, who says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's only through that crucified body and poured out blood that we can come to God. Jesus is saying, "He is I am. I am he who is. I am he who exists. He is Yahweh, the name the Jews would not speak, for it is too sacred." And Jesus says, "I am." When God told Moses how to build the tabernacle, he told him that "I will dwell among you in this tabernacle, in this holy of holies." And they built it with gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and crimson yarns and the fine linen and goat's hair and tanned ram skins and fine leather and acacia wood and onyx stones and gems. It's all described in Exodus chapter 25. This tabernacle was built with all these expensive materials of high quality, meant to last a long time to the glory of God. And in the midst of the tabernacle, there was a table set up just outside the Holy of Holies. And on that table were 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. God told Moses, "Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." Plain old bread. Replaced each week so it didn't become moldy. Bread sitting in the presence of God. At the end of the week, they would replace that bread, and the bread that was taken up was only eaten by the priests, symbolizing their role as mediators between God and his people. In the midst of all this finery, bread, plain old bread. And you know, bread just doesn't come from the ground. You have to take the wheat, and you have to mill it. You have to grind it. Then the dough has to be kneaded and it's baked. So it's humanity working alongside of what God has given us in order to give us something to keep us alive. And now Jesus is saying, "I am. I am the bread of life. Yahweh, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Feed on me. Drink my blood. Become one with me as I am one with the Father, and you will have eternal life." See, it's more than meeting physical needs. It's more than just bread or water or healing of the body. Jesus came to give us a new way of thinking, a new way of living, choosing to follow him and trusting him enough to live as he calls us to live for his kingdom. This summer, I was listening to a podcast, and they were interviewing Richard Dawkins, who is an atheist scientist who wrote a book called The God Delusion. He says, on a scale from 1 to 7, with 1 being certainty that there is a God and 7 being certainty there is not a God, he says he's at a 6.9. He says he can't know for sure that God doesn't exist, but thinks it's very improbable. So he lives his life as if God is not there. But in this interview that I heard, he said he identifies now as a cultural Christian. Islam has spread throughout his home country of Great Britain, and he prefers Christianity to Islam. He said he loves the hymns, he loves the Christmas carols, he likes the cathedrals, he likes the Christian culture, though he does not believe a word of the Christian faith. He likes the bread Jesus serves. He likes that God, Jesus multiplies his bread, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He loves the idea of Jesus. He loves his teachings and how they impact the world, but he rejects the bread of life. He's eating at Alexander's table with food made from things that will not give you nourishment. It kind of looks good, but it doesn't bring life, and especially doesn't bring eternal life. He wants bread, but he does not want the bread of life. Jesus said to the crowd, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." That's what Dawkins is saying. "Sir, give us this bread." "No, we don't want you. Don't interfere with my life, but I want what you can give me." There's a lot of people who like the idea of Jesus. But we begin to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, becoming one with him, people begin to leave. There's a lot of people in church on a given Sunday who want Jesus to give them bread, but don't want Jesus interfering with their lives. They want bread without Jesus. Bread without the bread of life. As he gathered at the Passover meal with his disciples, we're told while he was eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." To eat of his body and to drink of his blood, to take communion, is to unite with Jesus in his whole life, including his death, because it is through uniting with him in his death that we unite with him in his resurrection, and we are united with him in eternal life. Jesus said, "Don't work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do not work for food that prolongs your physical life, but seek after the food that gives eternal life." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Come and believe. Turn from your sin. Follow me, Jesus says. Believe in me. Trust in me. And I will meet your needs. We sang just a minute ago that song, "Nothing Else." Man, that's a good song. It says, "I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song." And we do that too often. I do that too often. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. "I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Well, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. Right there. Do we come to him for blessings? Do we just want bread? You don't owe me anything. I just want you. I just want the bread of life. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. See, when we come with our agenda, when we come to get what we can out of Jesus, even if it's just coming to him so we can get eternal life from him, we've missed the point. We want bread, but we don't really want Jesus. When you came in and you could smell that bread this morning, I hope your nose told your stomach, I want some of that. That's the way it is with Jesus. He wants us to want him. Not what he can do for us, but just to want him to fill us and to lead us. When he began to talk about the cost, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, becoming one with him, the consuming of his teachings, his words, drinking his life into ours, some of Jesus' followers began to leave. They weren't willing to pay the cost. Submission to him, giving up our ways for his ways. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here's foot in the mouth, Peter, the one who can't say anything right, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we recognize that Jesus is I am, there's no other choice. Where else can we go? What he says is truth. And we can trust him and live by his teachings. We may not like everything he calls us to. He may challenge us. He may stretch us. But if he is who he says he is, we come and we eat and we drink from him. We submit to him because he is the source of life itself.